Daniel chapter 6. I want you to know, the Babylonian kingdom is dead and gone. Oh, they're still in Babylon. Yeah, Daniel's still there. Daniel right now is in his 80s. He's been there since he was 15 years old, been a servant of the king. The king of Babylon, now the king of Babylon is no more. Now we have Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel's still there. And it pleased, chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So in other words, here's what we've got. The Babylonian kingdom is dead and gone. It was the head of gold. The greatest Gentile kingdom that there has ever been or ever will be was King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian kingdom. The following kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms, were going to be less and less and less. He was the head of gold. But you know, the next kingdom is only going to be the chest and arms of silver. Not as strong, not as solid, not as precious. The Medes and the Persians. That's the kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. But here we still have Daniel. Daniel. He has been through a lot. Remember, at about 15 years old, he was taken captive and brought to a land where he didn't want to be. And he's lived there, and now he's up in his 80s, and he's been serving the government for all that time. A little break there for one of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's grandkids, but that didn't last very long. The writing was on the wall, remember? His days were numbered. So the king, King Darius, who, by the way, was a good king. Even in secular history, he was a good king, not feared by the people, but respected. He did a good job over the Medes and the Persians. So King Darius, he's, you know, this is a large kingdom, about 127 provinces, which of course would include, oh, Israel way over there, way down to Ethiopia, Sudan and Ethiopia. And you can see the north, the south, the east, and the west. You know, the Medes and the Persians had a lot of kingdom going. So how are you going to oversee that? You're the king, but you're right over here in Babylon. How are you going to get around? Well, you're not, basically, not very often. So what he did was he set up 120 princes over these provinces. Their job, oversee, keep an eye on it. Well, now let's face it, you hope you chose the right man for the job, but what if he turns out to be a louse and a weasel? Which they do sometimes. You're going to need someone to oversee the princes who oversee the provinces. So he sets up three presidents. You and I would use the term, normally would use the term prime ministers. He sets up three. But one of them, he really takes a liking to. Daniel. And he sets Daniel even higher than although there are three presidents, really Daniel becomes the prime minister, the right-hand man to the king. Now, Daniel's used to that job. He had it. He's had it for most of the time that he's been in Babylon. Why? Because he studied at the Babylonian University. He was a Chaldean and a soothsayer and a magician and enchanter. And he went, No, the Bible tells us why. This Daniel, I can do this, was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, everyone, what spirit was that? You know, good. The Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon an individual. The Spirit of the Lord did not dwell there always. You and I don't understand that. We live in a different age. But the Spirit would come upon that individual. In David, King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then committed murder and then lied and cheated and stole everything he could do. I mean, you name it, old David's guilty of it. When he finally repented and confessed his sin. And you can read this in Psalm 51. He prays a prayer you will never have to pray. Oh, you may have sinned and you may need to repent. Me too. But you'll never have to pray this. And David prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't take your spirit away. Christian, you have God's Holy Spirit. As earnest, meaning a down, meaning I give you my Holy Spirit to show you that everything else I promise you, all of eternity and every bit that's been promised, you'll have it. And here's my earnest, my down, I'll give you my spirit and never take my spirit away. What I'm trying to tell you is, think about it. An excellent spirit was found in Daniel. That same spirit is in you if you're truly born again. That means you and I walking in the spirit ought to be really the best employees that our bosses have. Of all that they've hired, we should be the one. Well, we may not be the most intelligent. We may not be the fastest or the strongest. But you know what we ought to be? The best. We ought to be honest. We ought to work hard. We ought to do a good job. They should know we're not going to steal from them or rip them off in any way. They should just know it. Why? Because an excellent spirit is found in you too, isn't it? If you're truly born again. Yeah. I may not be able to do this job as good as so-and-so, but you know what I can do? I can do my best by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will bring glory to my Lord. And see, Daniel served the king. He just did a good job. He was honest. He was faithful. What is it? We're all called stewards. Look through the New Testament and you're going to find a verse that will tell you the only thing that's required of a steward is to be faithful. There are times when the Lord will look at you and say, hey, I love you. But Lord, I made this mistake. I look at this. I was wrong. And God's going to look at you and say, I never called you to be correct. I called you to be committed. I called you to trust me and follow me. Didn't he? We think he's called us to never make a mistake. How many of you have made a mistake in the last year? Don't raise your hand. Because if you don't, if everybody raised their hand and you didn't, ooh, everybody look and go, whoa. Never made a mistake. Except for that one you just did, yeah. Daniel is now the prime minister, the right hand of the king. How does he do that? I'll tell you how. He's a Bible character. They always win. You know, if those Bible characters had to put up with reality like you and I have to every day, they'd be a mess, wouldn't they? Oh, wait a minute. He's a real man. He's just a guy. He's just like us. Yet, an excellent spirit was found in him. So he's the prime minister, the right-hand man to the king. Wow. I don't think it's because Daniel was so smart. I think it was because of the Holy Spirit. Now that means, listen, Daniel had oversight of the administration of the entire kingdom. All of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. This little Jewish man doesn't even belong here. He's a captive over here. Remember, if he wasn't captive, he'd be gone. He doesn't want to be here. This is not his home. His home is somewhere else over there. You're going to see in a moment. He really is interested in his home. You're going to notice that in a few verses. But watch this. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Verse 5 says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel is honest. He shows up to work on time. He does his job. He is faithful. He is there. He's a Christian. He belongs to the Lord and he serves the Lord. It may be the boring job or it may be a job that he may feel is too big for him. But whatever the job is, Daniel is there and he's doing it. And these guys said, you know, we need to take this guy out of his position. We might need to find some kind of problem to get rid of him. And they looked and looked and said, you know, we're not going to find it if we just look at his work. I think the only way we're going to get this guy is to find something about his God, something about his religion, something in there If we can find something about, you know, to conflict with what is God says, then I think we'll have him. That's the only way I think we're going to get him. Man. You know, this is exactly what you figured, isn't it? You've been around the block a few times, haven't you? It doesn't take long for the other two presidents to start saying things like, we're all prime ministers. Why is he prime minister? I mean, I'm as smart as he is. I'm younger than him. I got more energy. I can work harder and longer. Guy's up in his 80s. He's about dead. You know, he's just walking around little bones. What is he doing in there? I ought to be there. Jealousy, pride. They become jealous. Pride will do that to you, so stay away from it. Just stay away from that kind of thinking. People get jealous of positions. Now, I want you to know, and you know this, any of you that's in a position of authority, even how big or little, if you're a manager of some kind at work, or if you're in a position of authority some kind around school, you know, you're one of the crosswalk guards, you got some authority on you. And I want you to know, people will be jealous. Someone with a jealous spirit is going to watch you and going to want to take you out of the position that you're in. Why? Because it's a jealousy. Because it comes from pride. Well, how come he does that? I can do that. I remember one time. Oh, I'm such a dope. Did I ever tell you that? Not just that one time. I mean, normally. But I remember this particular one time. I had been teaching Bible studies for a couple months. And, you know, so I knew everything. It's a lot to know. It was a burden to carry. I was already 29. You know, I thought you're going to die at 30 or 31. Life ends then, so you might as well get with it. There's this old pastor teaching the Bible. And I'd sit in his Bible studies, and I'd go to sleep halfway through it. And he'd tell the same story three times. Thinking, oh, this old guy needs to die. God bless him. He'd go to heaven and sit down, man. He's tired. He's worn out. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't say this to my wife. She would have hit me, I think, in love. I remember thinking, I could do better than this. I could do better than this. Man, not even 2 weeks later, he came to me. He said, you know, I'm going to head to my class reunion. I said, really? Yeah, he says, it's my 60th. I said, well, was there going to be three of you? How many are left out of your class, buddy? He says, well, I've seen pictures. They're all fat and bald, and that's just the girls. Says, you should see the guys. 60 years. He said, would you fill in for me? I said, oh, yeah, I'll do that for you. And I got in there the next week, and that was the most pitiful thing you have ever heard. I was so grateful to God that recorders had not been invented yet. It was terrible. I said to my wife on the way home, how was it? She goes, and when someone doesn't answer you right away, you know they are looking for the words to tell you, don't quit your day job. I couldn't do it better than him. I did it 10 times worse than him. And I was 10 times younger than him. Had all that energy. That's a jealousy. That's a pride. You know, the people, if you're in a position of authority, people are looking to bring you down. That's what they want, looking to find a weakness, something that's wrong with you. And I want you to know, Christian, if you want to find a weakness in any individual, you don't have to look very hard at all. And it's easy to put somebody down. That takes no thinking, no prior knowledge. You just look at them and go, well, there goes an idiot. Why? He just tripped over nothing. Look at him. Walking's fun once you get the hang of it. I used to wear clothes like that before my dad got a job, too. That's easy. You know what it takes the Holy Spirit to do? Look at that person and find something that shines and to encourage them in that. Isn't it? That's a little harder. You got to stop. You got to pay attention. Sometimes with some people, a long time. There it is. There's something in there you can encourage and build up. But you see, pride tears it down. Looking to find a weakness that you can use against that individual, looking to see them destroyed. They want Daniel down. John 10:10 says, Gospel of John, verse chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The enemy of your soul wants to destroy. The enemy of your soul is the accuser of the brethren. So next time you and I catch ourselves running somebody down, just keep in mind that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. But I like this about Daniel. Daniel continually serves God. You're going to see that written quite a few times in this chapter coming up. He serves God. So they can find nothing about his job to take him out of it. They say this, you know, guys, we're not going to find it. If we're looking at his work, if we're just looking at Daniel and watching how he works and things that he is accomplishing, we're not going to find a problem. The only way we're going to get this guy is we got to find some way to get him in between the government of Babylon and his God, because that's how we're going to do it if it's ever going to happen at all. I hope that that's what people are saying about you at work when they want to take your place. We're not going to be able to get this girl out of here if we just go in her work ethic. We're going to have to find something about her God that we can trap her with, or something about his God that we can lock him into. And then that's the way we're going to get him, because you're not going to get him. He's too honest. She's too honest. They're too faithful. That's Daniel. We're not going to find anything wrong with this guy. We're going to have something to do with his God. That's what it's going to take. We need to find something against him. Well, you know, let's think about Daniel. And these men, listen, these men know this. You know something about Daniel? He prays 3 times a day, every day. Doesn't matter what day it is. Doesn't matter if it's winter or summer. It could be a holiday. It could be a work day. I don't care how busy he is, how many appointments he's got going. Daniel prays morning, noon, and evening, every day, and he always has, and he's been doing that since he was before he was 15, but certainly since he's been here in Babylon. And so for 60 some odd years that he's been around, he prays 3 times every day. You know what? I think we could use that. I think we could. This may be it. And look what they do. Look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus to the king, King Darius, or Darius, live forever. That's how you talk to kings. All the presidents. Oh, I'll say that again. All the presidents. Oh, wait. Hold it. Daniel's a president, isn't he? We'll do this. And you mean yes. And isn't he a president? Yeah, he's a prime minister, isn't he? He's one of the 3 presidents, and he's the prime minister. He's the right-hand man. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the captains, have consulted together. Have they? Lie. Pants on fire. Daniel didn't consult about this whole thing's coming up. They lied. King doesn't know it, but he ought to. Anyway, they lied. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a new law, a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god, whoever will pray to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. There's something about this Daniel that we know. The guy prays every day without fail 3 times. And I don't know, it makes me sick. He's just such a loser. But I think that's how we could get rid of this guy, you know what? So they go to the king. All of the leadership. Is that true? No. Because Daniel wasn't part of this. Daniel wouldn't have agreed. Daniel would have gone to the king and said, hold it, king. No, all of the leadership, everybody, we all thought, you know, here's what we thought. You are a good king. Now, that's true because everybody thinks that you're a good king. And we think that you do a great job of what you do. And you know, the truth is, it's about time we recognize it. We just don't do enough for you, O king. Live forever. You're a good king, and we're proud that you're our king. And we think that we should show you more respect than we do. We ought to do something. And so we all got together and decided, you know what we ought to do? Make you God for a month. I know it's not much. But, you know, it's something that we could do for you. We'll make you God for 30 days. And we ask you to make it a law. Nobody can pray to any God except you. No God, no man except you for 30 days. Because you know what? You do a good job and you work hard for us. And I know you're stressed at time and it takes you a lot more than 40 hours to get your job done. As a matter of fact, the pressure is always on you and we know how hard it is. And we want to show you that we really love you and respect you and appreciate what you do. So God, for a month, what do you say? And you know what? If anybody, if you make the law and anybody doesn't, if anybody prays to any other God or any other man, then they got to be thrown into a lion's den, King. I mean, if they don't love you that much, well, get rid of them. Now, Darius was a good king. But he's got a weakness here, and we just now see it. Pride. All of us have a tendency to be prideful. King Darius. They flatter him. We think you're doing so well. You ought to make a law just for 30 days that you are God. 30 days. Would you like to be God for a month? Flattery. Flattery. You've heard me say this. It's cute, but it's good things for you to remember. When someone slaps you on the back, they're expecting you to cough something up. And people come up to me and say, Pastor Bob, you are so much better than Billy Graham when you speak. I say, really? Thank you. If you came in a bus, they'll wait on you. Didn't sound like Billy Graham at all, did it? Well, don't stare at me. That's what he says all the time. You ever watch Billy Graham? You're so much better than him. And I think, what do you want? I don't have any money. What could you possibly want? Every one of us knows better. Flattery. Hey, what is, you know, is it a sin if I come up to you and say, man, your hair really looks nice today? Is that a sin? No. If it's the truth, first time your hair ever looked nice, we ought to bring it up. So it's not a sin to compliment another individual. Man, I like the way you handled that. Thanks. You did a good job. It's not a sin. Flattery. Webster's defines flattery as this: excessive or insincere praise. Excessive or insincere praise. Flattery. King, you do such a good job, we want to make you God for a month. The king should have said, hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Let me think about this at least. I mean, I like that you appreciate me, but before I make a law like that, throw people in lion's den, man, I think he wasn't thinking. And he's probably thinking something like this. Man, I didn't know they liked me. It's kind of, yeah, I'm kind of smart. And yeah, I am doing a good job. And yeah, I probably ought to be God for a month. I hadn't thought about it. I mean, I wouldn't thought about it myself. But now that you bring it up, I said, yeah, 30 days. I'll sign it. So he signed it. Flattery. Excessive or insincere praise. Here's what God's word says about these kind of things. Psalm 28, verse 3. Here's what the psalmist asks God. This is a prayer. The psalmist says to the Lord, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Don't let me act like that and don't let me be drawn away with those kind of things. They say one thing, but there's mischief in their hearts. Don't let that happen to me, Lord. Flattery will get you in trouble. Psalm 62, verse 4. The psalmist goes on. He says, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. You know, and like I said, many people come up to you and say, you know, you're the smartest girl I've ever met. Well, girls, don't fall for that one. Think about how dumb you might be. You're the smartest girl I've ever met. Buddy, you haven't met many girls. If you think I'm the smartest you've ever met, something's up. He wants something. Or they want something. You know, you got to think clearly. Here's what Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19 says. He that goeth about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not meddle with him that flatters with his lips. You're going to get taken into something that you're going to be sorry you're into. Proverbs 29:5. A man that flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Meaning, there's a trap waiting for you. Someone comes up to you and says, Pastor Bob, you know, you're the best teacher I've ever heard. I would look at that person and go, you have not heard very many. I would know better. You know, here's something that I've learned. You've probably learned it too as we've walked through life. You don't believe people when they tell you how good you are. And you don't believe people when they tell you how bad you are. You're probably not that bad and you're definitely not that good. The truth may lie somewhere in between, although you may be close to that bad. And you just realize when someone comes up and gives you an innocent, true compliment, it's always best to just say thank you, but don't buy into it. When someone says, that really blessed me, man, you're the best. You could just, thanks, and leave it alone. Drop it. Don't even go there. Don't start believing the press that you're getting. You're going to get in trouble. Someone's going to get you snared into some kind of trap. The king is now snared in a trap. He's now tricked himself into a trap, and he's going to know it, and he'll realize in a moment. But wait, before we move on, how about Romans chapter 16? Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. So remember it this way. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Got it? Says, now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have heard, and avoid them. Take note of those who are causing divisions and stay away from them. For they are such, or they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We want to be careful about what we listen to and who we listen to, or we'll get ourselves hurt, get ourselves in trouble. And the king is going to find it out the hard way. Look at verse 10. Well, verse 9 says, well, King Darius signed the writing of the decree. Now it's law and it can't be changed. You can't pray to any god except to the king for one whole month. Or you get thrown in the lion's den if you do. Verse 10, now this is amazing to me. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now it's law, he went to his house, his windows open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did all the time, before time, as he always did. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. They're hiding by Daniel's house. All right, it's about that time. He's going to be praying soon, and they're kind of hiding. Daniel comes walking by. There he goes. Okay, watch. Goes upstairs, windows open. They give him a little time, and they run upstairs and go, you're praying? Well, you know how they knew, everybody? Because Daniel always does, morning, noon, and evening. And he always has. They knew they'd get him. But the Bible says Daniel knows it's against the law and did it anyway. Uh-oh. Boy, you could take this teaching and cause some trouble, couldn't you? And I know people who do. The window's open. It's facing toward Jerusalem. That would be toward the west. And Daniel's over 80 years old. And I want you to keep in mind, that's what Daniel does every day, Monday through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, holy days of obligation, every day, rain or shine. He, 3 times a day, he's going to pray. He cries out to his God for his family, for his nation, for the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, for the temple to one day rebuilt again. Daniel would cry out to God and give thanks to the Lord for all that God's doing. Listen to what Daniel's attitude wasn't. Does that make sense? Did I say that right? This is what he was not thinking and doing. Watch this. Okay. So you're telling me that you're going to now make a law I'm not allowed to pray? I'll tell you what I'm going to do, buddy. I'm going to pray to my God anytime I want to. Matter of fact, I'm going to go outside right now. Matter of fact, I'm going down to City Hall. I'm going to pray right there. Do you hear something wrong with that? There's a lot wrong with that. Do you hear a heart that's a little bit not right there? Isn't that mostly what's coming from so-called Christians today? Oh, we can't read our Bibles? All right, we're going to read our Bible and we're going to open up right. Well, I used to, you know, I got a Bible at home. I don't know where it is, but I'm going to go find it. I'm going to get it. I'm going to come out here and I'm going to read it. You know, it would be a really pitiful heart that would only read their Bible because the government said they couldn't, wouldn't it? That attitude would be wrong. But the heart who continually prays, who is continually in the Word, just like Daniel, when the government says no praying, Daniel, it says, I will cry out to my God. There's no bitterness. There's no attitude. There's a simple heart, a humble heart that says, I will cry out to my God. This is what Daniel always did. I think he would have been wrong to start at that point and say, oh yeah, you know what? I don't think I like this government thing. I'll show you. I don't care. Throw me the lions here. That's what I hear a lot today. That's what the church has become. Oh, you want to fight, huh? I don't see it in Scripture. I should be praying each and every day. I should be reading. I should be in fellowship with the Lord now. And Daniel isn't looking at them saying, oh, you're not taking my freedom. I live in this country too, and I've been working for the king, and this, I got a right, and I'm going to stand up for my right. I'll take this all the way to the extreme court if I have to. You hear that in Christians, don't you? I like Daniel's heart. This is the truth. This is the attitude from the believers I hear today. You'll take my prayer away from when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers. And I think, are they even praying at all? Are they even in sincere prayer? Is the Lord their God their everything? There was a big culinary union strike in 1984 in the streets of Las Vegas. A couple of unions joined in. Turned out to be a total of almost 90,000 people on strike. All the police department, I was a police officer, all the police department called out. We were supposed to be working 12 on, 12 off. We ended up working 12 on, 12 on because there were only 3,000 of us. And if you're trying to take care of 90,000 people, make sure they don't hurt yourselves, you're just going to put in a few extra hours. I was a pastor and a police officer. My lieutenant knew that. And part of the culinary union, they would break into groups. Well, there was one of them was a big old section of Christians. These are the Christians, and they're picketing. And so he made it a point to put me and my platoon and my squad, wasn't my squad, the squad I was on, there to protect the Christians, because you're there to really protect them from themselves. And so I'm carrying a stick and some, you know, you've got a lot of mace and you've got riot gear on, and I'm going to have to hit you in love. I'll hit you if I have to stop people. See, they're not breaking the law until they hurt innocent people or until they begin to disrupt traffic and hurt the city. And at that point, you just calmly arrest them and take them out of the way and everybody's happy. Well, I stood there for hours as the Christian people cussed at me, spit on me, threw full bottles of beer all over me, were breaking bottles and then throwing them with all their strength. So broken glass is hitting you. A couple of times they pulled me out of line and they would repair parts. I was getting scratched and cut. These are my brothers and sisters who love the Lord. They're only standing up for their rights. Now, they don't know who I am from Adam, of course. And I get back in line. And finally, the lieutenant says, okay, we need to step out and we need to arrest these people. They're now hurting innocent people who are trying to walk by. And they start beating on them. These are Christians. Christians! So I go to arrest them. They cuss. They urinated on us. They did everything. They were scratching and biting and clawing. And I would tell them, you know, this is not right. Here's what you need to do. You've broken the law. You had a right to be here until you started hurting other people. Now I'm going to arrest you. But here's what's going to happen. We're going to treat you kindly. We're going to lock you up for 2 hours. They'll get your picture and take, and then they're going to let you go free. Now just stop the language, quit the silliness, and just do this. You've broken the law now. You deserve this, so grow up. You know, their heart was absolutely wrong. And I think you're wrong when you go out with a heart, I'm going to stand up for this and I'm going to do that. And we're American. No. Here's the heart. I always pray. I want to cry out to God, and I will pray today. And you see, here's Daniel's thing. If I die, I die. You don't see Daniel going, wait a minute, you can't, I'm the prime minister, king, get your hands up, wait a minute. You don't see that to Daniel. When they call Daniel forward, they throw him in the lion's den. Look, that's what the punishment is, and Daniel is willing to submit to that. But the truth is, all my life I have prayed every day, three times a day, and I'll be praying today too. Law or no law, I will cry out to my God. That's the humble heart that I think God's going to bless. And the attitude of, hey, you deserve to die and I deserve to get what I want, that is not in Jesus Christ. I don't care how saved you think you are. That is not in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to me the day I was born again, you no longer have rights. You are now a child of the Father, and His will you do. You've been bought with a price. You are no longer your own. And what God says for you and me to do, that's His will, and that's what we want to do. And I thought, fine, that's, I don't understand all this, but I belong to you, Lord. You just show me what to do. And the heart has to change. And that's how He's working on us and growing us up. And I think Daniel is right on here, but I think his heart wasn't to show an attitude. His heart was, this is my life. My God is my life. Do you see the difference? Am I making the difference clear to you so you know when? As Peter said to the Sanhedrin, Peter's humbly, he said, you decide who we should listen to. Should we listen to God or should we listen to man? They all knew the answer. You should listen to God. So they let them go. Said, don't preach anymore. Well, they said, we will. We're going to preach more. They did it humbly, not with a bitter attitude. Willing to then be arrested and whatever happens, happens. Notice that. Not urinating and screaming and biting and cussing until finally somebody had to shut them down. Pitiful. What a sad, sad sight. Well, they caught Daniel praying. Guess what? Look at verse 12. Then they came near him and spoke before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Didn't you say that? Isn't that the law? Yes. King answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, he regards not you. He's not listening to you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petitions three times a day. Hey, they gave themselves away just then. Wait a minute. He prays three times a day. How do you know? How many times did you catch him? Once. Gave themselves away. King's catching on. It's too late to do anything about it, but his pride got in the way. Now he's catching on. What? You caught him in his room praying? Yeah. And you're telling me he prays three times a day? How many times did he catch him? Well, we just caught him. Well, that's one. Well, he always prays three times a day. King, you know that. I know that. Everybody knows that. Daniel always cries out to his God. We got him. Mm-hmm. Then the king, verse 14. When he heard these words, was sore displeased, and underline this, with himself. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. I've been there, have you? Where have you ever gotten mad at you? It's not the prime ministers. Oh yeah, they tricked me. Yeah, those guys. And it's not all the people. You know who I'm mad at? Me. I can't believe I let myself into this trap. The king's so angry. He's upset at himself. I can't believe that I did this. Daniel is one of the best guys I got. I cannot believe I was stupid enough to fall for that flattery. I can't. Sometimes I ought to kick me. Well, you know, I can see the king running up to somebody saying, kick me. No way. No, go ahead. I deserve it. You ever get mad at yourself? You know that you brought this on you. He's mad at himself. But the Bible says he set his heart on Daniel. King's upset. I can't believe I let this happen to me. Now there's got to be a way to get Daniel out of this. And the king's kind of kicking himself. angry at himself. He tries to figure out a way, but guys, girls, there's no way. The law can't be changed. Look at the next verse. You know, he tried till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel, but he couldn't do it. Then verse 15 says, then these men assembled to the king. They said to the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes, no decree may be changed. You're wasting your time, king. You got to throw him to the lions. And you know these men are happy. All right. Well, verse 16 says it. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest, underline, continually, he will deliver you. What's the king saying? Here's what the king is saying. He's not sure. This is what I know, Daniel. You know, and I'm sure he's saying this, I am so sorry. Daniel, this is not your fault, this is mine. But you serve your God continually. Ever since I've known you, you have always served your God. I know, and I've heard that you, the whole time, you serve your God continually. So I'm hoping. It basically, he's saying, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. But the king is thinking, this guy's finished. But I know you serve that God and you trust him, so may he rescue you. Boy, I hope that happens. And they put him in. The king commanded, they brought him. Look at verse 17. And a stone was brought, laid upon the mouth of the den, so Daniel couldn't escape. And the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. In other words, it's signed with the signet ring of the king. It cannot be changed. Sealed shut. Daniel's fate. That's where we get the term, your fate is sealed. There's no changing it. No turning it back now. Next verse in the Bible says this. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night fasting. He didn't eat. No instruments were brought to his room, and his sleep went from him. Basically, he paced up and down, kicking himself. He didn't eat. Didn't have any entertainment brought. He just couldn't sleep. It was heavy on his heart, and he paced. I think that those other presidents and leaders probably slept great. Daniel probably didn't sleep too good. And the king is miserable. But I also think something else is going on. As he's there thinking about this, he's thinking about God too. You know, Daniel served his God so faithfully. I've never met a man like that, the king would be thinking. That Daniel, I know he prays three times a day. Everybody knows he prays. I know he trusts his God. I've heard the stories of the interpretations of dreams he was given from his God. He gave his God all the glory. And I know that the guy never let up serving him. I sure hope his God, and I don't know this God, but I sure hope he can come through. And if I ever get a chance to get my hands on those guys that tricked me into this, oh boy, they're going to be sorry. You can know that started building through the night too, didn't it? Those guys, I let myself get tricked by those guys. I can't trust them. These are presidents that are supposed to help me from being ripped off and stuff. They do this, man. I can't trust these. You can imagine. It's all building up. Guess what's coming? You already know what's coming. Well, here we go. He couldn't sleep all night, probably up and down pacing. Verse 19 says, the king got up very early. He wasn't sleeping. He got up in the morning early, dawn, went in haste to the lion's den. He ran, he hurried to the lion's den. And when he was come to the den, verse 20 says, he cried out with a lamentable voice, really sad, almost a weepy voice, and saying unto Daniel, he said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve continually? He keeps throwing that in. Is your God whom you serve all the time? Is he able to deliver you from the lions? Now his voice is a lamentable voice. In other words, he's thinking, those lions were hungry. They are mean things. And I just, you know, it's like hope beyond hope. You know, Daniel, that you serve that God all the time. Is he able to do this? I mean, the king is just at his wit's end. This is my fault you're in there. Daniel answers back. He says to the king, "O king, live forever." Hey, that says a volume. You know what that tells me? Number one, he's not in a hurry. "Yeah, I'm still alive. Get me out of here. Come, hurry. I mean, there's one of them." Whoa. No, the voice is so calm. "O king, live forever." That had to shock the king. "I think the lions are talking." Sounds like Daniel. He says, Daniel goes on, "My God has sent," you better underline this one too, "his angel." Not an angel. His angel. I believe Jesus was there, just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. He says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." The lion's plural, mouths. There's more than one lion. It's not some old lion with no teeth who's tired. There's a bunch of them and they're hungry. And God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Why? "For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before you, king, I'm innocent in your sight too. I have done no harm or no hurt." Y'all like it. "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths." They haven't hurt me at all. It's plural. There's more than one lion. There's a bunch of lions in there. Should we go as far as to say a pride full of lions? "I'm innocent before my God. I'm innocent before you, king. I've done you no harm. I did what I always do. I cry out to my God. And I'm found innocent before my God. And so he has protected me from the lions. He shut their mouths." I can see it now, because you don't think like I do, but I'm thinking like the lions. "Jesus, good, you're here. Let's have dinner." "No, I want you to keep your mouth closed." "But I'm so hungry. You know I'm hungry. I mean, the whole family's hungry. Are we going to get to eat?" "You'll get to eat." No, we're hungry. "Trust me, we'll get you something to eat." "Okay, Lord." See, because beasts, they may be dumb, but they are always obedient to God. They're not like us at all. "Okay, Lord, but we're hungry. We just want you to know that. I got this one." You can see Jesus saying it. Shut the lion's mouth. And they left Daniel alone all night. Well, the Bible goes on to say, "Then was the king," verse 23, "exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." He didn't even have a scratch on him. Why? Bible says, listen closely, because he believed in his God. What did Jesus say to Peter? He sank in the water. "Peter, where's your faith?" "Lord, my faith is," and then you've told him, "my faith is just too small. I wish I had bigger faith." It's not the size. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which you couldn't see if I was holding it. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain move and it would move. It's not how big your faith is. It's who your faith is in, isn't it? Put your faith in you, down you go. He believed in his God. I believe that you and I need to have simple faith. Not doing stupid things like jumping off the building. "He'll stop me." No. You know, in wisdom, in obedience to his word, trusting in God, in simple faith. Faith is not something everybody gets their mind on. You know, and we're not expected to be mindless, believing everything. But there comes a point in your life when, although you can't explain everything, you must, in your heart, act in faith. And Daniel did. And he says, "My God protected me." They pull him out. There's not a scratch on him. How did that happen? Because he believed in his God. My God, your God, our God is the God who took Daniel into the lion's den and back out again without a scratch. It's a miracle. How do I know? Next verse proves those lions were hungry. Listen. Well, they told Jesus they were. He said they would eat. Watch this. "The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel." Those guys slept good last night, but whoa. Everybody had a pretty lousy night. The king paced. Daniel, you know, was a little concerned. The lions were bummed. They were hungry. Probably didn't sleep much tonight thinking, Lord, are we really going to get to eat? We haven't eaten now. You know, they keep those lions hungry for this kind of routine. And the king commanded, they brought the man who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives. You got to watch who you marry. You just do. Man, make sure you marry another Christian who loves the Lord. Don't, if they're pretending, don't, wait and see. Trust me. Gets a girl or a guy like one of these princes? Oh, man. Well, anyway, the children were eaten, the wives were eaten, everybody got eaten. The lions had mastered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they hit the ground. Before they hit the bottom of the den, those lions go, thank you, Lord. I could see them now as they hear the king, bring those guys out of here that accused Daniel, we're going to throw them in. And the lions all go, thank you, Lord, for what we are about to receive. I could see it. You said we could eat. Bring them on down. And they throw them in and they're gone. Because these lions were hungry. That's a miracle. See what God is showing you? These lions weren't old. They had teeth. They were strong. They were hungry. And they proved it to you by eating everybody that came on in after Daniel. It's a miracle. I think our God can work miracles. I think if our hearts are wrong, because all of this is hard attitudes, I think we're barking up the wrong tree. I think you want to stand up and fight for some kind of rights that you think you've earned. I think you're making a big mistake. But I think if you want to stand, as you always stand, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to God's will and His word, that you could never fail. All of it is in a heart attitude, in a heart issue. And I think that we're wise to be standing on solid ground when we're humble and we're sure that we're in accordance with His will and His word. Then He can't be beaten. Well, these guys got beaten and eaten. Like I said, prideful, because they were. Verse 25 says, then King Darius wrote to all the people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He's going to make a decree now. It becomes law, and you can't take it away. Remember, once the law is out there, you can't change it. Listen to this. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. It is a law. You must be afraid and reverence the God of Daniel. And that law cannot be taken back now. I like it. For He is the living God and steadfast forever, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall be even to the end. He is the God of all. He delivers and He rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel really went into the den. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and then in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Before we close, let me tell you something. Daniel could have avoided the lion's den. And every one of you knows it. Couldn't he? It would have been so easy to say something like this. I can't pray for 30 days. I don't pray that often anyway. 30 days, not that bad. 4 weeks, it's just not going to go by fast. It's not, there's no, God doesn't want me to be stupid and get myself, certainly get thrown to the lions. What good is that going to do for God's kingdom? I mean, it'd be a waste of time. I could be witnessing later on after the month is over, so I'll just keep my mouth shut. And, it's 30 days. Because compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have to go into that fire, and they knew it. We can get out of this fire now. It won't even be brought up. Just bow. What's the big deal? It's just a one-time thing. The Lord understands. For Pete's sake, don't push it to some kind of religious thing. Let's just bow, get it over with. We'll be down 2 seconds or three, and that's it. Come on. Because compromise is always more comfortable than commitment. Commitment brings fire. Commitment brings lions. Commitment makes waves and brings trouble. Samson, don't you know the Philistines rule over us? What are you doing? Now they've come out to fight, and we're going to get killed if you're not careful. Because compromise is always comfortable. But Daniel loved the Lord with his heart, soul, mind, and strength. I always cry out to my God. That's my life. He is my God. And my Father's God, and I will serve Him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We serve the Lord, and we will not serve another, and we will not worship another. He is our God. And I think the same thing should be true of me and you. It may bring fire. It may bring war. It may bring lion's dens. But you know what? We want to serve the Lord, trust the Lord, hope in the Lord, and in simple faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walk in Him. I think that's what we should be about. And our hearts need to be correct in doing it, so we continue to say, Lord, work in my heart, change my heart, grow me up, turn me the way you need me to go. You know, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not gone in the fire, and they could have stopped it pretty easily, had they not gone in the fire, they would have not walked with Jesus. They wouldn't have seen that miracle. If Daniel had not gone in the lion's den, he wouldn't have been able to get out and tell the whole world, the Lord God sent his angel, shut the mouths of the lion. There wasn't a scratch on me. And to prove they were hungry, they ate everybody else. They had about a 12-course dinner or so. It was a miracle. Had Peter not trusted God, he wouldn't have walked on water. Had Samson not trusted the Lord, he wouldn't have killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. If we continue to compromise, we won't see the mighty works. So we need to pray for our own hearts that God will make a difference in us so that we will shine brightly. If it brings war, if it brings lion's dens, if it brings fire, that's between the Lord and everybody else. You see, we're His servants. Whatever He says, that's what we want. There is no greater joy or peace in your life. None. Till you get to that point where you say, I belong to God. He's got this one. Whatever He does, we'll tell the world what He did. Trust Him. Because this life isn't easy. I don't think it's set up to be easy. And you know that. Trust Him. Give your heart to the Lord. Commit it all to Him today. Let's bow our heads.